Larry, and again, I'm filling in for Yada, who's on a vacation here with his wife. And we were discussing, you know, Yahweh's nature, and his nature is not religious. He wants no religious imagery associated with him. He wants no religion at all associated with him, and he certainly doesn't want fear associated with him. You often hear people, they'll quote, you know, the beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. Well, I don't fear the Lord. That's Satan. That was his title. He lords over people. And you know, that is his nature. I don't have any fear of him because there's really nothing he can do to me because I'm not going to give him a second thought or any part of me that he can manipulate. Yahweh doesn't ask a lot from you and me, but he does ask that we consistently and seriously consider his words. That's what he wants us to do. And so I'm going to consider Abraham. You know, before he was Abraham, there was Abram. That means the father who lifts up. That's what the word Abram or the name Abram means. And this is when he had first met Yahweh, and he came to understand that, you know, right there, this is the creator of the universe. He understood who he was in front of. And this is what happened. Then Abram fell on his face. And then, you know, God spoke with him, not at him, with him, to say, "Here I am. Look at me." My bereath, that's my familial covenant relationship, is with you. And you shall be father to many and rich people from many different races and places. Now, I want you to consider this situation because, you know, he fell on his face and it's hard to look up. You know, when you're looking down, which is why Yahweh's directions are the opposite of religious prostration, whether it's Catholic, Islamic, or anything else. And, you know, man might be prone to falling down. And he's been conditioned to bow down before kings and gods. But God wants to lift you up. I mean, he says that over and over and over in his words. And we can pretty much count on that. Now, I'm going to go on to the next verse. Go ahead.
It fits in with how he treated Adam in Edom.
You mean when he knelt down and breathed the sarma into his nostrils?
Yeah. How many times did he have him? All right, now you go over there today and you pray to me. You just go over there, you leave me alone, Adam, and you go pray.
Yeah, and you get on your knees.
You get on your knees. Don't look at me. Look down at the ground. It goes completely against everything. If you're down on the ground, the only thing you can see is the ground. And
that's right. And you're not in a relationship with somebody you're kneeling before. You're in fear, maybe panic. You know, that's where you're at.
You can only see the ground. And what was one of the things that they talked about him and Adam doing? He walked around and he showed him things. He walked around and he was showing him, you know, look at these animals, look at all these other things. And the only way you can see all those other things is if you stand up and look. You gotta have your head up. You gotta be looking out. You gotta see things. And the only thing you see when you look down is the ground. And if that's all you see, if that's all you're looking at, that's all you're gonna see of the world, and you're not gonna see how magnificent everything else is. And that's what he wants.
Can you imagine wanting to spend eternity in submission?
No, I can't.
How lovely.
I can't, and I won't. I won't.
No, I won't either. Now, I'm going to go on. There's another place where Abraham, now he was Abraham. He'd been renamed. That means the loving and merciful, enriching and forgiving father, Abraham. Now, guess what? Guess what Abraham did this time? He fell on his face. Okay, and I'm going to read it right here in context. And this is when Yahweh was talking about blessing Sarah with a child. And I want, and again, look who's doing the kneeling down. I want to kneel down and favor her. She shall be a way to reach out to individuals from different races and places, an empowered and honored authorized family shall come to exist through her. Now, guess what happens next? Then Abraham fell on his face. Now, you would think, you know, if I stopped right there, you know, I could do my own little religious copy edit, but this is what it says after that. And he laughed, saying to himself, muttering under his breath, what's the point or the purpose of a son being born to a 100-year-old? What of Sarah? How is a 90-year-old daughter going to conceive or bear a child? And Sarah's smiling, and she looks over and says, yeah, what's this, miracles? That's probably why they named the first child of the covenant Yitzhak, which means laughter. So now, instead of being full of fear when he meets Yahweh, now that he actually knows Yahweh and knows Yah's very tender nature, he actually falls on his face laughing. Can you imagine that? The creator of the universe, thus the architect of all life, made a prophetic promise, and Abraham doubled over and fell on his face in laughter, muttering under his breath. Now, that's funny, but that's the covenant. That's the covenant. That encapsulates the covenant better than anything else. And if you observe the Torah, you're going to come to understand that. Now, I've said this to a number of people before. I've used this very, there's a note that I have made that I share on Facebook. I had a couple of them say, oh, you're so wrong. Look at Daniel. And what they were talking about was that, you know, Daniel, he was told to bow in front of the king in Babylon. He was actually a viceroy in Babylon. And what Daniel did, what Daniel did, as opposed to bowing down to the king, is he went up to the very highest point of his home and he opened the curtains. He wanted everybody to be able to see him. He faced east towards Jerusalem, okay? Now, I'm going to ask you, Scott, did Yahweh tell him to do that?
Tell him to do what? I had two people talking to
him. To get on his knees and face Jerusalem.
No.
No, he didn't.
Well, no.
He didn't.
No, he's never told anybody.
And Daniel went up there and made an earnest request and got on his knees and faced Jerusalem. And was, by the way, was Yahweh in Jerusalem?
I'm not,
of course not.
Yeah, no.
Yahweh
was
not in Jerusalem. So he wasn't even facing Yahweh. He was facing Jerusalem. What he was doing there was an act of civil disobedience, kind of an in your face to the king. No, I'm not going to bow to you. If I was going to bow to anybody, it would be to Yahweh. But he wasn't participating in religious veneration. You know, so that can be taken out of context. And matter of fact, I understand there's some very religious rabbis that, because Daniel did this, they go pray three times a day, go practice religious veneration. But I can tell you that Yahweh is not showy, and I can tell you he doesn't tell you anywhere to go out and practice religious veneration, much less in a public view. So you have to look at the situation. So now, see, here's another myth that's just really shattered by Yahweh's very nature. The one doing the kneeling down for our benefit is Yahweh. He doesn't need us to bow down because he doesn't have to worry about losing power. That is not in his persona. He's very powerful. He's very bright. And he likes the fact that we can rely on him. He is not looking for us to worship him. There are words like Yira, as an example, that can mean fear, okay? But they can also mean respect. And in most places, and in fact in all places associated with Yahweh, the word Yira means respect. But yet, you know, wouldn't you want your friends or family or neighbors to respect you? Scott? I mean, you know, this is typical.
Of course you would. And
you wouldn't want them to fear you, would you?
No.
I mean, if you found out your neighbor was frightened, you'd want to square that away.
Well, fear, not to get too Star Wars here, but fear leads to hate. If you fear something, eventually you begin to hate that something. And then if you hate that something, eventually you're going to act against it. And so fear does nothing but eventually create your downfall, your demise. And one of the things that I always take I take a lot of heart in is that Yahweh only needed one. He needed one. He was happy with just Adam. You know, him and Adam walking around, he was like, this is awesome. I'm having a lot of fun here. This is great. And it was because of Adam that he created others. He created Chawa. And because he created her specifically for Adam because he wanted Adam to have a relationship. And so all this other stuff that goes on, I always remember, he doesn't need me to love him. He doesn't need me to even know him. If I choose to do that, he's going to be extremely happy about that. But if I choose not to, he doesn't care. You know, he'll say, "Ah, Scott, whatever." You know, I don't even know who that is. Who are you talking about? But all this is created not because he wanted it done. It was created because originally Adam wanted to have somebody else with him, and so all this all these relationships, he's happy to bring people in. But I always remember that I always keep in my mind that. He doesn't need anybody to do anything for him. He's happy with just the one, and now he's even more happy with anybody else that comes.
He's going to be happy with thousands because that's what he says.
Yeah, he'll be happy with thousands.
He's standing there with thousands, and when you consider the billions that walk the face of the planet, you're talking about being one in a million. You know, sort of like Noah, sort of like Abraham. The person that walked out of this giant megalopolis called Babylon. It's a rarity. Well, we're back here on Shattering Myths. Scott and I are just kind of kicking the ball around here and you know, trying to pay attention to the Torah and thus Yahweh's nature. And that leads me to when he first requested, not commanded, but requested, that Abraham walk out of Babylon. And here's what he said. And Yahweh said to Abram, it is my request and desire that you of your own volition will literally walk away and genuinely come out of your country, away from your relatives and away from your father's house to God's realm, which as a result of the relationship, I will show you and provide. So then he say, I want you, or the word is halak men. That means, you know, that's a genuine request. You're asking somebody to walk away. You're not commanding them. You're not threatening them. I don't hear any threats there. I don't see any threats there. He's asking Abram to walk out of Babylon. And by the way, Babylon was the most religious, militaristic, and political place on the planet at that time. So by inference, you know, Yahweh's asking me to walk away from politics, militarism, and religion. If I want to be like Abraham, if I want to be a part of that covenant, and I have to do that of my own volition, don't I? I can't be commanded to do that. By some authority with a gun in my face, that wouldn't be my own actions. It wouldn't be maybe something I wanted to do. Maybe I wanted to roll around in filth until I died. You know.
If that's what you wanted to do. If that's what you wanted to do, have fun.
Well, that's what most people do, isn't it?
Yeah.
They just accept whatever the norm is, and they go about doing it. Why? Well, because they've been conditioned and because that's what they know. So the idea of opening up their mind and maybe walking away from that into something heck of a lot better, it just really goes over most people's heads. I mean, he asked him to walk away from the most religious and political place on the planet at that time. As, that would be, say, similar to the Vatican or Washington, D.C., or Mecca today.
Yeah, I was going to say, you can get a lot closer than the Vatican. You got Washington, D.C., anywhere in America, pretty much. We're pretty steeped in Babylon here.
Yeah, that was a place, by the way, where Sin was the moon god of Babel. Babel means confusion. You know, I mean, that's where it was. The Babylonians and the Assyrians were the first international merchants. They built and they deployed the most ruthless militaries to ever march by that time. You know, but Babylon is really the place where all religious counterfeit schemes were hatched. And it's where Satan first deployed religion as a way to manipulate people. You know, the notions of controlling people through religion and bowing down, you know, to worship a Lord on Sunday or even calling Yahweh Lord, you know, they're not new. These things have been going on for years, and they really manifest themselves in the Babylonian religion. So he was asking them, you know, he was asking him to walk out of Babylon. And by the way, Babylon, you know, was destroyed, you know, 2,500 years ago. Yahochanan in 69 CE, in a book called Revelation, he wrote this, and he's talking about the whore of Babylon. He says, come out of her, my people, so you don't participate in her sins, so that you don't receive her plagues. That's Revelation 18:4.
The city might
have Babylon had been destroyed by 500 years by that time.
The city might have been destroyed, but the concept is still going strong today.
Exactly. And so Yahochanan, you know, he penned, he was dictating, and anytime you're dictating the words of Yahweh, that becomes scripture. That would be the only scripture that could be found, by the way, in the what's called a New Testament, because the rest were just letters to other people or writings trying to describe what happened. But dictation becomes scripture. That's why you'll find dictation all sounds the same. It doesn't matter if it's Zachariah that writes it or Chavawok that writes it. It always sounds the same, like there's one author. And there is one author. His name's Yahweh. I'm Larry, and Scott's co-hosting today, and we're back here on Shattering Myths, and we were just talking about Babylon really being a euphemism for militarism, politics, and most tellingly, religion. And 500 years after Babylon fell, Yahweh was still telling us to walk out of Babylon. I want to point something else out, too, here. You know, if you think a Bible is accurate and you start looking at extant material from Dead Sea Scrolls, it doesn't even compare well with the Masoretic text, the MT vocalized rabbinical text of the 11th century Bibles don't. They're not very accurate at all. But I want to point out that Bible and Babel, as in Babylon, share the same root, confusion. Bible is actually named after a sun goddess, Biblio. And if you're listening and you're trying to weigh what I'm saying, I want you to consider these words in Dabarim. Surely a person that proclaims a message on behalf of a deity who oversteps their bounds to speak words in my name, which I have not instructed nor directed him to speak, and who speaks in the name of other gods indeed, then that prophet, and anybody that says they're speaking for Yahweh is automatically a prophet, that prophet shall die. Now, based on those words, and they're his words, not mine, they're as close as English is really going to come to conveying that message, although it was written in Paleo-Hebrew. That's what he said. And why I sit there and I look at those words, and then I think of people that are running around with a book where they scratch Yahweh's name out of his own words exactly 7,000 times and replaced it with Lord, which was always Baal's moniker, and literally have the nerve to name this book after the sun goddess Biblio. What do you think the odds are that Yahweh authorized that, or do you think that came out of the free will of men? What do you think, Scott? My guess is that it was free will.
Yeah, my guess is that it was free will of men to change it up, and it makes me laugh. So I was kind of chuckling to myself when I was initially answering. So, yeah, free will. Some guy chose to do it.
Yeah, some guy chose to do it. Then he chose to lie to people and tell them that was God's words, didn't he?
Yep. And what happens to people that usually you just stop existing, which is fine. But if you decide to lead people away, what happens to that person?
Well, I'll look at his words, and he'll tell me there's a masal, a word picture. Proverbs 39. Here's what it says. Pen, that means lest, I become satisfied. Saba. Comfortable, and I am disowned, becoming insufficient by saying, who is Yahweh? I've had many people ask me that, who's Yahweh? And then further, he goes on to say, unless I be disinherited and I am caught in the act, arrested and incarcerated for tophos, removing without permission and carrying away by stealth, that's ganab, the personal and proper name of my Elohim. Now, he just said that somebody is going to be disowned. They're going to become insignificant by saying, who is Yahweh? They're going to be disinherited. He goes further to say that those that removed his name are going to be incarcerated for. Wow. That's tophos. That means those people are going to find eternity. But they're going to find eternity in a separated place where there is no hope. How would you like to have your consciousness out there in a place where you couldn't feel, you couldn't touch, you couldn't hope, you couldn't taste? Your consciousness was eternal forever with nothingness.
Sounds like,
separated in darkness.
Sounds like hell. That's exactly what it sounds like. It sounds like the worst possible thing you could do.
Yeah, it sounds worse than being burned and tortured. At least then you might have some feeling.
Well,
you know?
No, because now you're left with just yourself. You're left with just yourself. You sitting there thinking and knowing.
Yeah,
your big plans. Yep, and you're left knowing. And you'll know exactly where you went wrong. You know exactly what you did wrong. And you'd end up torturing yourself. It would just be you sitting there forever torturing yourself.
Yeah, well, you know, and further, you know, there was a group, Jeremiah. His Israel name was Jeremiah. It means Yahweh lifts up. And he wrote this. He said, their plan is for my people to overlook, forget, and cease to properly value my personal and proper name. That's a shem. That's a name. By way of the revelations and communications which they recount to mankind, to their fellow countrymen, and associates, just as when in a relationship with the Lord, and that's Baal, HaBaal, their fathers overlooked, ignored, and forgot my personal and proper name. Who does that sound like to you today? Who calls Yahweh Lord?
The Christians.
Mm.
Yeah.
Yeah, and you see it in Rabbinic Judaism, too. Adonai.
Yep. Yeah.
My Lord.
Yeah, there you go. Yeah.
Now, you know, proving Yahweh right, the translators of every popular English Bible carelessly and inaccurately replace Yahweh's personal name with Lord, yet they carefully and accurately transliterated Satan's moniker, which is Baal. You know, it appears to me these clerics and scholars and pastors out there thumping their book named after the sun goddess Biblio on Sunday have a greater respect for the adversary than they do for the Creator and Savior. You know, they at least use his name. They don't use Yahweh's. And that leads us to Yasha Yahuwah, Isaiah again. Salvation is from Yah, is what his name means. His political and religious leaders have become deluded fools, prophetically declares Yahweh. Every day, all day, my name is despised, rejected, and treated with contempt. Those who rule over them are deluded, says Yahweh. And every day, without ceasing, they despise, spurn, and reject my name. So therefore, my family shall know my name. What is his personal and proper name? What is his son's personal and proper name? And if you're a rabbinic Jew listening to this, you might want to consider, what is his son's name? Well, it's Yahusha. It means Yahweh saves. Surely you know. That's yada again. And that's in Masal, or word picture, Proverbs 34. And you say, and I'm going right to Malachi, or a Malach is a messenger. That's what we call angels today. They call it Malachi today, which doesn't have any meaning at all from what I can tell. And you say, have you shown contempt? How have we shown contempt or disregard for your name? And this is where Yahweh places a curse of bowing down. He literally says, if you don't give my name, you know, the respect and the value that you should, you know, if you want to lose my name, I'm going to curse you with kneeling down. And that is the signature mark of religion. And that's in Malachi 2:1-2. I point this out because, you know, people that want to worship the Lord, Yahweh is not interested in worship. We've already covered that. You know, his people are upright. They stand up. The Lord's Day was literally Satan's Day. It was the name of the sun god worshipped by the Phoenicians and the Babylonians. Baal means Lord. For example, the Babylonians observed Baal Berith. It was known as the Lord's Covenant. And Baal and his aliases, Adonis, Tammuz, Orus, Bacchus, they were all prototypes and forerunners for Mithras. The person who invented Christianity worshipped the Lord Mithras. That was General Constantine. Halal ben Shakar, that's Satan's real name, Halal ben Shakar. It means arrogant son of the morning rising sun. And that's why we see sun halos and the names of sun goddesses like Biblio and all these things tied into all this religious nonsense. If you tie it all together, Baal was worshipped in the likeness of a bull. It was a golden calf with a circular sun disk between his horns. And that leads us right back to Easter Sunday. You know, on that day, Scott, that the sun crosses the equator at the vernal equinox each year when that happens, the sun is in constellation with Taurus the bull. So they're facing the, you know, the sunrise service, right? And they're worshiping a Lord, and the sun is in constellation with Taurus the bull. Doesn't that sound identical to Babylon to you? It does to me.
Definitely. It definitely does, yes.
You know, I mean, you know, they worshipped at Babylon a golden calf with the sun between his horns. I mean, wow. Taurus the bull's in constellation with the sun the very day they're out here celebrating their holy day. It is, and worshiping a Lord. You know, in Hosea 2:16-17, Yahweh says this. He says, and it shall be in that specific day, prophetically declares Yahweh, and that's what was written, according, you know, on the most extant, or thus the oldest material you can find, you shall encounter and welcome me, that's Korah, as an individual, Yishi. and you will not call me my Lord Valley ever again, for I will remove accordingly the Lord's names out of her mouth, and I will they will not be remembered, recalled, or mentioned by their name ever again. Hosea 2:16-17. Welcome back to Shattering Myths. I was just talking about how Yahweh wants to be greeted as an individual. Now I know that because he says so. And what he said, and I'm going to read it again. This is Hosea. He saves 2:16-17. And it shall be in that specific day, prophetically declares Yahweh, you shall encounter and welcome me as an individual. And you will not call me my Lord ever again. For I'll remove accordingly the Lord's names out of her mouth, and they shall never be remembered, recalled, mentioned by their name ever again. Now, Scott, guess what a King James Version says? It says this, and it shall be in that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt not call me Ishi, or thou shalt call me Ishi, and shalt no more call me Baali. I don't know anybody that calls Yahweh Baal, but they do call him Lord, which is Baal's moniker. So this is just total nonsense. For I will take the names of Balaam out of their mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. Well, if we're going to translate words, Balaam and Baal mean Lord. That's what they mean. So I don't know of anybody that ran around calling Yahweh Baal. Now, the certainly not today, and you know this is one of the things Yahweh says he looks forward to being greeted as Yahweh and as an individual. Religious deities don't like to be greeted or welcomed as an individual; they like to lord over people like Baal does. Lastly, I'm going to go over here to what the Creator said in the Dead Sea Scrolls. And you know, here's what he said. And he was talking to Moshe. First, Moshe said, who are you? He said, I am. I exist, you know. That's what he was saying. You know, unlike Amun-Ra, who's just a pretend god inside that obelisk over there, I'm real. And he said, moreover, he said to Moshe, and you shall say this to the children of Yisrael, Yahweh, your God, of your fathers, God of Abraham, God of Yitzhak, God of Jacob, sent me to you. This is my personal and proper name forever. This is my memorial, my renowned name in all dwelling places, homes, times, and generations. Now I want to review this, and this is divine revelation once again. And every word of it's memorialized in PQXEXOD, Paleo Hebrew Scrolls discovered in Qumran way back in 1947. Moreover, God said to Moshe, say this to the children of Yisrael, Yahweh, God of your fathers, God of Abraham, God of Yitzhak, God of Jacob, sent me to you. This is my personal and proper name forever. This is my memorial, my renowned name, commemoration, inheritance rights, symbol, sign, signature, maxim, the way I want to be recalled, remembered, and known in all dwelling places, homes, and times, and for all generations. Now notice, he didn't say, Lord, G-D, Allah, Adonai, Jehovah or Hashem. He said very clearly, for all generations, the way he wanted to be remembered was as Yahweh, which is, he exists. He's real. He's the real thing. And if I go back to Malachi, he says this, a son highly values and esteems and respects his father, and a servant, his master. So if I'm a father, where's my honor and esteem? You know, you're not using my name anymore. That's what he's saying here. And if I'm a Lord, where's my respect, says Yahweh of the spiritual realm, to you, O clerics, who despise my name. Now, where in Yahweh's words did he say that if you mispronounce his name, maybe it's Yahuwah, Maybe it's Yahuwah. Maybe it's like I think, Yahuwah. You know, I think there's 90% chance that it is Yahuwah. As long as we use the same rules with syllables that we do in any other language, he never says he's going to destroy you or disinherit you for mispronouncing his name, but he will for not using it and sharing it. That's what he just said.